Happy Mother's Day. You moms, happy Mother's Day. And what a great day. God has blessed us with a good day. This morning, as we get into our Bible study this morning, I thought we'd do something a little bit special today. Since it's Mother's Day this week, I thought we might spend a little bit of time from a very unique mother's perspective. I thought that I think this is going to be an interesting look at a mom who had a very unique and very specific role in certainly the history of the church and certainly in the history of the globe and all of creation, in a sense. A very, very unique person in the perspective. And I want to look at not only her circumstance, but also looking back also through the eyes of her son. And so we're going to look at Mary for a moment and then Jesus and their relationship and how that played out and kind of go through. I know it's not Christmas. I'm clear on what day it is. I know it's not Christmas, but if you'll turn to Luke's gospel, and this is kind of shows a lot from Mary's perspective. And then we'll pick up a couple of things from some other locations in Scripture as well this morning. But Luke chapter 1, we'll kind of read through beginning in verse 26, and we'll read through a little ways, and then we'll go back and talk about a little bit of it so we can kind of see some unique aspects of this wonderful woman, Mary. So we're looking at her, though. We're looking at her as a mom. That's what we're looking at her as, okay? So That's our perspective. We just want to see from a mother's eyes. Remember, Mary is very likely anywhere between 13 and 14, maybe 15 years old, somewhere in, she's not, she's not in her 30s, she's not in her 20s, she's a teen type person. And in the sixth month, the angel, this is the sixth month of her, cousin. So this is when Elizabeth was pregnant. I was trying to find her name. It was in there. I just had to find it. I couldn't see it. It showed up, though. It showed up. This is her pregnancy that he's referring to. Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. So she has not had relations with a man, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So now we know who this person is. Given us the information we get, we see it is Mary now. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." So you can imagine as he starts to deliver this information, who she is going to be bearing, what child she's going to be bearing. So again, I'm just looking at this from this young gal's mind's eye and what this might be like. So think about this. As she becomes pregnant, we know how exciting it is to gather with family members and to tell them, "Oh, we're going to have a baby." You know, what fun that is. We're the grandparents now, so we find it a lot of fun to, you know, watch this unfold. And so this is exciting. Who does Mary tell? Do you ever think about that? Again, we got to look at this. We're looking through her lens for a minute. Who does she go and tell that she's, how excited is she? This is all happening. Man, to think she's got to tuck away and kind of store and think on. Interesting. So she sees this angelic being and she saw him, and she, verse 29, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." I'm sure she was a little bit shook up. And then verse 31 says, "And behold," this is an important three verses or so. It says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God." Now, again, somebody that's, you know, teens getting that kind of info You know, it's a lot of intel, you know, to be absorbing. Just look at it through her lens just for a moment while we're kind of thinking through this, what this might have been like for her. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age and is now in the sixth month of her, who is called barren. She's been pregnant for 6 months now, and they were referring to her as barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. So it's kind of like a word of encouragement. Hey, I know it sounds wild, but this God was able to do that. God's able to do this as well. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So the first thing I noted about Mary, and this is Mary, the first part of this, if you're into keeping some rough notes or some ideas as we go through this, she becomes a mother. So now she's going to become a mother, and this information is given to her. And again, my question is about announcing this exciting time. There's nothing more exciting than that. But you know, these are exciting things. And who does she tell? What does she do with that information? Gosh, gals, you know what that's like when you been maybe wanting to get pregnant, finally you become pregnant, and you know, you're excited to tell your spouse, you're excited to, I mean, she's probably uncomfortable knowing that she's going to have to talk to Joseph about this, you know? I mean, there's a lot of dynamic going on there. And so, she gets this information, tucks this stuff away, I think, inside of herself, and just by faith, I would consider her to be at first off, the first thing, as she becomes aware that she's going to be a mother, faith kicks in pretty heavily for her. Faith kicks in real heavily. And not only faith in the process, believing God for this process that is hard to fathom at all, to believe that God is going to do this miraculous thing and cause her to be with child, having not had relations with a man, but she is going to be pregnant via the Holy Spirit. Again, this is amazing truth. But look at why I say this is so important is because this is one of the core tenets of yours and my Christian faith and conviction. We sing, we say, it's a creed for Christianity. It's a truth from God's scriptures. That's why it's a creed. But it's God's word that proclaims that a virgin would give birth. You know, and that would be the Son of the living God. And so it's something we profess and we believe, even though we don't in our minds fully understand how that could happen. I look forward to being on the other side and kind of watching that tape play. I'm curious about how did that happen? How did that work? What went on, you know? But God can speak the world into being. Again, you get past Genesis 1:1, you're home free with the rest of the Bible. He's easy to believe. You know, when we look around at all that he made. I like this other part of this when we get into verse 31 when it talked about, and as you bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. So when he was born, then we find in chapter 2, if you just turn over with me to chapter 2 and you look at verse 21 of chapter 2, it says, and when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called, they'd go to the temple, the priest would do the circumcision, and they would declare his name at that time. And they named, she didn't name him Jack. She didn't name him, you know, Johnny, she didn't name him, right? She named him Jesus. So it's interesting. Not only was Mary have an active faith trusting God, in what God said, though this seems really obscure, like a real wild thing to have been told. She, by faith, now think about what happened to her. Jesus came and lived inside of her. 9 months. Jesus came, the Son of God came and lived. Those of you who've carried a child, moms, you're going to identify that, but came and lived, moved in, made her life, her being his home. And then she gave birth then to him. But she was obedient. I think that's the second thing I would say that's interesting about a characteristic about as a mom, she trusted God's word. She heard God and trusted God by faith in God's and then we'll get into this next, God's special plan for this child. We found that special plan when we read in verses, I mentioned to you, this becomes important in chapter 1, verse 31, 32, and 33, because this is kind of the unfolding of who this boy is, who this child is going to be. Every child that is entrusted to you, entrusted to us as parents, and as moms in particular today for our example, there is this special plan. Jesus had a super unique plan, didn't he? I mean, we read it here that he is his name, what his name was going to be. You and I, we sat around and talked about what we're going to name our kids. Remember, you know, with our spouses and some of us. But the idea is, man, what an experience this must have been for Mary to have this happening inside of her. And again, what kind of disclosure? How much do you say? How much do you tell people about what this purpose and plan is? You know it, but it's just, you kind of just got to let this happen, some of this. Let this unfold. Because we find in other places, she tucked these things away. We find she tucked these things away in her heart. But there is a special plan. I believe every child God has, every child comes with a special plan. I really believe that. There's a purpose and a plan for every one of us as children of God. And for every human being that comes on the face of this earth, God's got a purpose and a plan for every child. Now, the Bible tells us in Proverbs, you remember chapter 22, verse 6, that we are to train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. I love the phrasing of that, that we kind of just recite it. Many of us memorize it. Many of us needed to memorize it, you know, as we're trying to train up our children in the way that we believe they should go. But this is the thing. It's talking about a Christian, a God-centered upbringing, and it's talking about knowing that individual child as a unique creation of God. And that child has a purpose in the sight of the Lord, that God's got a purpose, and we're to train up a child in the way that child should go. You and I have found that as we have watched our different children grow up, and some of you have watched your nieces and nephews or whatever, you've been observant of small children and how different small children are. There's certain characteristics, you know. They all get to junior high. Right before they get to junior high, they find some closet somewhere in the house. We don't know where, but they find some closet and they take out big parts of their brain and they just put them on the coat rack and hang them up. Hopefully they can remember what closet they put them in. But you remember that, I knew so little when my kids were hit junior high. I knew so little. They reminded me of how little I knew about anything. And how much they did know about everything. But there's these things, these funny little unique things that are characteristic of most all young people and children. But we're to train them up in the way that they should go. They're unique. They're designed by God. They've got certain gifts and abilities. And both, I think, we should observe spiritually and we should observe naturally. Now, just because you didn't make the major leagues in baseball doesn't mean you should push your son who's got athletic prowess to become the next, you know, Willie Mays or whatever, you know, see, we get this stuff in our minds that they're supposed to be what we want them to be. And then our identification is wrapped up in them. That's robbery. We want them to be because the Bible says they were entrusted to us. Because this next portion, as we read, is kind of interesting. This next portion said that In verse 22, 23, and 24 of chapter 2, as we go down, they did the circumcision, and then it says they went to the temple, and now in the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed. They were very biblical Jewish people. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. They went to take him as a time for dedication. And as it is written in the law, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So they take him in and they offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. And they offered up a pair of two turtle doves or two young pigeons. If you had resources, it was a lamb. If you had resources, it was a lamb that you used to offer up. They were broke. They didn't have resources. The wise men hadn't showed up yet, right? Because we know they're going to show up eventually. And that'll give them a bunch of resources. They can cruise down to Egypt and back and different things. This is true. But the idea here is they went and they followed through. And they, what did they do? They dedicated that child. God, you've entrusted. You remember we find this in 1 Samuel. We find where the plea was for this child, but that the child is on loan, really. They're on loan. And as they're on loan to us, we're to just train them up in the way they should go. But who do they belong to? The acknowledgement in dedication is they belong to who? They belong to the Lord. And so really what's interesting is we go through this, we see, again, we're just looking at this through Mary's lens. Now she's got this information and she also knows what this old dude in the temple, this old guy Simeon, had said about this child. That he was going to see the Son of God before his time was up on earth. That's what was told to Simeon via the Holy Spirit. Jesus shows up at this time, and Simeon's view of this, when he sees this, he says, he took him in verse 28, keep going down in chapter 2, verse 28, and he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. He goes, I can die in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Isn't that wild? Which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. Isn't that wild? That he's for the Gentiles and for the people of Israel, both. And isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus formed a brand new people group called the church. And the church is formed of both those from Israel, the nation Israel, and those from every other nation, the Gentiles, two people groups. Now there's another third people group, the church. Look around. You're it. Not tag, you're it. Just you're that. You are the church. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Joseph has had some insider intel, right? He caught some information too, remember, from the angel who had spoken to him. And that he had those dreams and the visions from the Lord. The Lord had spoken to his heart as well. So he was aware that something is unique. I'm trying to get you to think through, what does it look like to carry, those of you who are parents, you know it's one thing to carry a child. Can you imagine what this responsibility was? What was entrusted to Mary? And what must be rattling around in her mind? I'm telling you, it's her first child. His as well, even though he's just the stepdad, but it's their first child. I remember when we brought our first child home. I was 21 and extremely clueless, heading for 22. And, we were pretty clueless, you know, as to, well, what do you do with this? This thing's alive, you know, and it looks like it needs some help. And, man, I'm telling you, that learning curve was just, whew, it was really something. But then she's got this other little thing she tucks away because of what was said by Simeon. He says, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He says, hey man, this could get rough. And remember what happened. Can you imagine what she flashed on? The words of Simeon as she's looking at the cross and they stick a spear in his side. You know? Can you imagine this journey that she goes on with Jesus? We're going to take a little bit of the journey. There's not a ton of scripture on this, but the little bits that are there, this is the lion's share of it, and then there's these other little snippets here and there. So we see that God's got this special plan, and unfortunately Simeon fills in some of the blanks, right, of part of that plan, the difficulties that might be faced. We see her become a mom. We see then this plan that's specific to Jesus, just like there's a specific plan to every child. We see they take the child to be dedicated. And then we find something kind of interesting that happens in verse 39 of, I think it's chapter 2 as well. Verse 39, we find, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, their own city of Nazareth, and the child grew up, became strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Notice that they provided a nurturing environment of love and care and a spiritual stability that caused that little guy to begin to flourish. We know he's the son of God, but there was an environment. So they provided both Joseph and Mary, but Mary is the mom, the primary caregiver at this time, provided a loving, nurturing environment for Jesus to develop in. I think that's another role for us as parents and grandparents to be involved. Moms, you've played one of the single most important roles in any young person's life. The single most important role. There are many things that we can remember in our lifetime, but nothing compares to the memory of who our mom is and what they mean to us. You know, as our sons have gotten a little bit older and stuff and making larger scale decisions in their lives and stuff, one of the things that I've shared with them is that, you know, because, you know, for me, you know, I helped both of my parents get to the other side, and some of you have been a part of that as well. But it was 10 years ago, I remember helping my mom get to the other side. She's gone to be with Jesus now. But I could do so, and I know she's safely tucked away, and I have this many regrets about my relationship with my mom. And I'm a regrettable person. Not memorable, regrettable. I assure you. Because I've made many errors in that. But for the last many years of our relationship and the God doing a tremendous repair job on some things that only God could do, was I think it's so important. Keep a short list, you know what I mean? I have zero regrets about my interaction with my parents. That's important. I can carry that out on into eternity, you know. But I can tell you now, I'm a mess. But I have no regrets about that interaction or that relationship, all the way to its conclusion. All the way until I went like that with both of her eyes. Kissed her forehead. Done. That chapter's closed. But it's a blessing to live without regret. There's a whole lot, trust me. I'm trying to tell you something. I'm messed up, but on that, I don't have any regrets, okay? There are plenty of things I could regret in life, but that I do not. And I think God does these things because they're important. They matter. God moved through Mary. Make sure you provide this environment, you know. They continued to provide this environment as they went forward, this development of his life. In verses 41, we pick up the same thought. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. This is chapter 2, verse 41. And when he was 12 years old, so now that we jumped a big chunk of years, right? He's 12 now. He went to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. Now you can think, my gosh, what horrible parents. remember, they're traveling with a big bunch of family, all this family. And now they're going, where's, I thought you had him, you know. Trust me, we've been trying to keep track of a few of them in grocery stores and stuff, you know. Well, I thought you had him, you know. And they're just sitting there, you know, eating crackers out of a box around one of the aisles. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's like, it's easy to lose to, little kids just, they dart so fast, right? Well, Jesus is 12. He just kind of lingers behind. He's hanging out, chatting it up with the rabbis. No, one thing is fun when we go to Israel is you sit on the Western Steps. Some of you have been there with us. We sit on the western steps. And the western steps is where his folks would have come and found him sitting there talking it up, you know. And interesting. Let's read this little passage here a little bit. They didn't know what had happened, but supposing him to have been in the company, meaning this large group, kind of caravanning together, traveling along, and went a day's journey and sought him among the relatives and acquaintances, trying to say, hey, have you seen Jesus? Where's Jesus? I thought Jesus, did you see? You know, none of that happened. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So it was that after 3 days, think about this. Can you imagine panicked? You know what it's like? We have people stopping in sometimes, you know, have you seen my little shih tzu or whatever? You know, I'm serious. You have neighbors stopping by. Hey, have you seen it? No, you know. But can you imagine? We were talking just the other day when this happened. I said, gosh, you know, that's just a sick feeling, you know, losing when your pet gets away. And said, this is a little more than the pet. Then think about this. They know who they were entrusted with. No one else really knows who they were entrusted with, but they know who they were entrusted with. We've lost God. So think about that. Think about that. You get the idea. What a situation. I mean, it's one thing to, you know, misplace, you have your pet run away or something, but oh my God. Not Jesus. I bet they were looking for him. And they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Isn't that funny? And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, can you imagine? Think, you just got to get this in your head. Who she's reprimanding. You know, I mean, she knows who he is. You know, I mean, what a delicate little situation there. You know. And so she looks at him and says, son, why have you done this to us? Look. Your father and I have sought you anxiously. We were worried. We were upset. We've been very concerned. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. It didn't, even though they knew who he was, you're 12 years old. You're sitting there interacting with the rabbis. His business is what? We know what his business is, kingdom building. He says, man, I'm here interacting. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But it's at that tender age of trying to figure some things out, you know, with the parents. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And look at verse 41 or 51 with me, will you? This is important. Even though he knew so much more than his parents. He did. He knew a lot more than his parents. Yet, what does it say? And was subject to them. But his mother kept, what did Mary do? She tucked all these things into her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor of God and men. So this is that idea again, providing a loving, nurturing environment to develop in. This is our role, and this is developing within God's confines of a super specific. None of us, this only happens once in all of humanity. This does not happen again. No one else is going to carry the Son of God in their, you know what I mean? Not in this way. This happens once, that Jesus came once to die for the sin of men, once for all, done. And so we know that. But I wanted us to get a kind of a perspective because we have both a mom and we have a child view, but they are probably the single most unique perspectives that we will ever see. Jesus also knows who he is. And yet he subjected himself to his parents. He realized, wow, man, that was probably, yeah, I get it. But it's all here for us to see and to recognize Jesus' distinct and unique priority that he had. And as we go along a little bit further, we find, if you'll flip over to John's Gospel, we only have a couple more scriptures today, but in John's Gospel, we find something kind of interesting. Chapter 2, verse In verse 1, it says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. You remember this. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman? Now, we read that and it just says woman. But in its original language, it's a very endearing term. He uses it here, and we'll read one more time where he uses this term like this, woman. He's not barking at her. He's not saying it in a condescending way. He's saying it's a very loving, affectionate term that we just don't, our English language didn't translate that way. Okay? But it's something very caring, very loving. He says, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? And notice what he tells Mary. Remember, Mary and him know some things, right? It's his mom. They know some things. He says, my hour has not yet come. It's not, mom, it's not time yet. That's basically what he's saying. Mom, chill, it's not time yet, right? We then read and find this wonderful miracle that Jesus does, turning this water. It's fabulous. We don't have time this morning to go through that storyline, but what we do have here is Jesus expressing something to Mary. Now, who does she tell at 15, 16, whatever age you want to pick for? You can pick 21, you can pick whatever age you like, but very young person. She's pregnant. She's had no relations. Joseph's got to know about it. Now, Joseph knows about it. Now, fortunately, and God spoke to Joseph as well, so that got straightened out between her and Joseph. Her and Joseph are tracking together. But everybody knows they're not married yet. They're betrothed, but they're not married. So it's like, okay. And he says, no, well, you know, I don't know what he said. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just, even if nobody said anything, she knows the scuttlebutt, right? She knows what's kind of circulating around. She's saying, Jesus, son, look, this is a great opportunity for you to do the Jesus thing, you know? Can you imagine her looking at him? We know, you know? We know who you are. You do your thing. And look what could happen. They will know that you're the Son of God and that the shadow of the Almighty came upon me, that the Holy Spirit came upon me. You can imagine what's said about her. You think it was tough 50 or 60 years ago when someone showed up pregnant in high school? Try a couple thousand years ago. Yep, just keep multiplying it out, what that might have been like. And as she shows up, she wants Jesus, son, how about you vindicate us? How about I'll look better, you'll look better, they'll have a new found respect in us. And again, he says, you know, it's not time, Mom. It's not time for that. It's not time. And so Jesus kind of stalls her off on that for a little bit. What do we find as we go down just a little bit further in verse 7? It says, no, in verse 5, after he had said this. So the first miracle that Jesus does, first public miracle that he does is this water to wine. They don't really know about it, but you know, altogether how it all happened, but Jesus does this. And then notice what the mom says, what Mary says. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. What's interesting? Why quote that? Why notice that? Some of you have been with us. It's circled. It's marked already. But the reason is, if it isn't circled and marked, it should be in your Bibles. And this is the reason. Those are her last words that were spoken, but written out for us. Not her last words she ever spoke. I'm talking about that are written for us, recorded things that she's spoken. Those are pretty powerful words when your son is Jesus, right? She says, whatever he says to you, what? Do it. I think she has given us good motherly advice to every one of us. Whatever Jesus says, do that. How do we know what Jesus says? Is it just an impression? Oh, an impression's good. Is it just something I think I heard in my head? Well, that can be helpful. But whatever you think you've heard in your heart or your mind, it's got to be found in here too. Or else it's sheer speculation and dangerous ground. So we want to know that what God impresses on our hearts, speaks to our minds, if what we think we've heard from God is clearly found without a bunch of evangelistics going on, you know, stretching it, right? Just be centered, keep it right, keep it real. So that was the first miracle and then the last recorded words. First miracle of Jesus, last recorded words of Mary. We also find in Mark chapter 3, verse 31 through 35, those coming, they're thinking he's kind of gone mad. You remember that storyline? They thought he had gone mad. They were just kind of insinuating that in a couple of verses earlier. And then all of a sudden, we find out that his mom, his brothers, his sisters are kind of outside. Jesus is doing this teaching. And they're saying, you know, hey, your family's here, man, you know. And he says, yeah, cool. But really, this is my family, is what he said. And that's an interesting statement, don't you think? Because I kind of thought about that. I thought, gosh, that seems kind of harsh, you know? Like saying those who do the will of my Father, that's my real family, is pretty much what he says in those verses. And he says, who's my family? Who's my mother? Who's my brother? Who's my real family? And so what I liked about this, and this is one of the things I think is a good take home, is he says there, it's a statement of priority. So what sets this precedence of a priority of others other than our bloodline of significance and importance? Because that is heavy. There's nothing thicker than that, right? We know that to be true. That's so important. But what he's saying is there's something that is super important, and that if you want to have a maximized relationship within your home, then the priority of spiritual correct understanding of who Jesus is as the Son of God, right? Then now we're going to actually be able to love, because see, we don't know love, the Bible declares. We don't know love, true love, apart from God. In other words, you and I can't live out 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in and of our own energies. Love is patient, love is kind, right? You know that whole 1 Corinthians 13. We can't live that out apart from somebody else moving in and taking up residence in our lives. So he's saying, priority-wise, if you want to have the maximized home life, then you need to have Jesus in the center of that, because then you're going to love each other, husband and wife, the way God designed, and you're going to love your children, and your children have the potential of coming to know Jesus. Maximized potential happens when that is what the priority is. And so he's just saying, hey, the priority is the real enhancement of real family is with God being at the center of it. That's basically the long and the short of it. In John chapter 19 at the very end, you remember where Jesus looks out. John 19, verse 25. Now, this is at his crucifixion. There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. Oh, my. So now this is approximately, you can look that up, approximately 33 years of life from conceiving the Holy Spirit, which is radical, from that, which she knows about, from that all the way these 33 years and watching all of this stuff unfold. You imagine kicking it in your place in and up and around the Upper Galilee area, and all you hear is the passers-by, people stopping in, you go to get something, hearing about what your son is doing here and what he's doing over there, and what God, how he's anointed by God and being used by God, and you're hearing all, and what must be circulating as a mom in her mind, you know? And she still looks like someone who's had an illegitimate pregnancy in everybody's view. well, at least he's kind of made good. He's kind of like a prophet or something. Thank, at least you got that going for you. You know, she knows, though, who he is. But now he's at the cross. This is the culmination of all of this. And his mother's sister was there, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. A lot of Marys. And then when Jesus, therefore, saw his mother, can you imagine when you're in great pain and agony and you know what this must look like for your mom to be observing? You know, man, you just really would want her just to go away. You know, you wouldn't want her to see you suffering like this. He looks out, he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by. This is John writing of himself. he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his home. Don't forget, Jesus was also the oldest. And it was important that he make sure his mom was taken care of. I'm guessing his life insurance policy wasn't paid up or something, and so she couldn't. I mean, think about it, you know. What he's looking out there and just saying, "Hey, look, this is my mom. She took care of me. I need you to take care of her. She's going to need somebody." Look how Jesus, remember we learned last week about, you know, not carrying our own load, but casting our cares. That was a powerful thing to think on that we gleaned last week. I encourage you to go back and re-listen if you didn't get that one. That was really important, I think, for us as people to glean. But out of Isaiah, but here we see Jesus making sure she was taken care of. Look, moms, there is so much that you do for your children. Stuff that only you can do, really. And you can imagine Mary looking on. This is her little boy. This was her baby. And you know there's the wounds that she's seen now having been inflicted. Death is ensuing soon. And she could be reflecting back on a time when she could just kiss the wound, the injury. He'd go off and play and he'd be all right. But that's not the case anymore. He was finishing out a specific mission, a specific journey that he was called to. And she, nothing changed for her, but can you imagine what would have happened? What was going on for her when he revealed himself 3 days later? Resurrected, still alive. Everything that I thought he was, everything that I heard from God, everything that I knew him to be, it's who he is. There was no mistake ever made. For you and I, as individual people, just like with Mary, Jesus wants to come in and make himself at home in our lives, day in and day out. It changes everything. It changes our interaction with everybody. Again, we can't know love apart from having him live within us. I believe that out of all the wonderful things we can do, and especially moms that you get to do, the greatest thing that you get to do is to legitimately be continually pointing your children to God, to Jesus. That's the greatest thing that you can do. There's a lot of great things that you get to do, but that is the single greatest thing, because that goes on out into all eternity. This is passing. I don't know if you've noticed. Some of us are getting a little bit older each and every day. This is passing. This is all going to burn in a fervent heat. I've read about it. I believe that's what's going to happen. It's going to, and then what do we have? What we have is what we did in the kingdom for the Lord, that we really invested in by the power of God's Spirit living within us. We, as born again believers, this, his presence now lives within us and we walk this out. That is one of the single greatest things that we get to do, is point our kids to Jesus. This is the other thing that you and I have to know. That single greatest thing that we get to do in pointing them to Jesus, There's one thing we can't do. Is we can't receive Jesus into their hearts for them. We can't do that. That's something they have to do. So all the way, our objective is to be getting them to that place where they open their hearts up to the Lord. That's the whole objective, is to continue to follow that course. And then to continue to help them grow and nurture, just like we read what they did with Jesus, because there's a purpose and a plan for every one of us. And you know, I will say this too. There are many that I know that are so wonderful, caring young people that look out for and want to help their folks too, that have been shown and have opened their heart up to the Lord and are trying to do what they can to show that same kind of love, you know, that we read about here. How important is that? And I see this all over the place. In our church, I see this all over the place, but there's places I go where young people are really aspiring to honor their folks. This is what Jesus was doing. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. Jesus was doing exactly that. He was honoring his mom by making sure she was cared for. And who did he trust? You understand, his family members, his next youngest brother, didn't believe in him. You know that, right? They didn't believe until later. Later. After the resurrection, all that. Oh, yeah, then. But at the time, who did Jesus trust? He bypassed all of them. Said, no, John will take care of you. Why? Because him and John had the right bond. Why? Because John believed in who he was. You see the significance? Jesus is the central theme of all of it. Moms, you have got the single most important role that you'll ever have. There's not a day that I don't think about my mom that I don't miss my mom. Don't live with regrets, family. Don't live with regrets. My mom and I had a serious stretch of some bad years. Didn't have to happen, but it happened. Now, I was not following God. I was not following God. And so we had a bad stretch of some years. But by God's grace and mercy, because of forgiveness, his forgiveness of me, and then forgiveness being extended to one another. It wasn't a whole lot of words exchanged. It was just an action. Because true love, we know what? We know what Vine's Expository Dictionary and New Testament word says. What does it say? Agape love is what? Best defined by the actions that it prompts. Father, we pray that this day, as we celebrate and honor moms, that, Lord, you would help us to say and do things that would honor you and honor them. Lord, we are so thankful for the blessing they are, what they mean to us, and how significant our lives can be and are when they're open to you. I know that for my situation, it was because of your grace and mercy, because of your forgiveness upon my life, and because of true repentance that you fixed what I could have never fixed. When we get angry and we get upset, it's a lot of work to keep throwing wood on that fire to keep it burning. I did it for many, many years. 10 to be exact. Kept throwing logs on that fire of unforgiveness. Kept throwing logs on that fire. It was work chopping that wood, hauling the wheelbarrow around full of wood, chopping more wood and throwing it on, keeping that thing burning. And then you came in. Never had to throw an axe up any wood anymore. Never had to wheelbarrow it around anymore. Just forgiveness, love, peace, joy, which passes all understanding. Lord, and what you rebuild, man, we are so selfish. We're so hung up on us. I was so hung up on how I felt I had been wounded. Oh, it was so messed up, Lord. I thank you for your grace and your mercy, your forgiveness, your kindness. Lord, and I thank you that, man, I was able to live on with you without regret regarding that. Of course, that was regrettable, but going forward, the redemptive relationship and what you had done was just beautiful and wonderful, and I thank you for it. I give you the glory, God. Lord, and for each one of us, we can live out that redemptive life as we repent and turn our hearts to you, God. So I pray for each soul, each individual here, Lord, those who may not be walking close with you, but need you, need that love, need that understanding. Man, relationship is such a precious gift. And Lord, it only has the truest of meaning when you're in the center of it. That's where we find true love and true forgiveness and true, really repentance hearts, Lord. I know it by experience, so I thank you for this word that you put on my heart today, Lord, as we look through what Jesus, how he interacted with his mom and how his mom interacted with him. Lord, we just want to be more like you, less like us each and every day. Help us to walk in it. Help us to live it out in a way that would bring you glory. Thank you for your love and your kindness. In Jesus' name.